And that's the reason that I wanted to hand it out, is because that is the antecedent of those neuters that we were reading about. These things, and the thing that's in this context, and without an understanding of that, let me just go ahead and steal my own thunder, and that is, this is Peter's view of what we're going to relate to through Paul's understanding of the Lordian table. And it's really interesting what he's saying. We talked about life and godliness last Sunday. Promises that relate to a manifestation of the quality of the divine nature. That's all before that list. And so this section we're working with, I'm looking at one passage, though there are really a couple of them in this next little segment of three verses. But I'm skipping this, and there's a reason for that. It was 4 years ago that we went through this in the Petrine material. But the other reason is, if I did it, I would be spreading it out over many, many more weeks than we need to. And so that's important when we understand this. And it's something, a good reminder. You'll notice as you skim down through that, you have some things I've talked about on the way through last week. You have the word for virtue. You have the word for experiential knowledge in here. Godliness, again, is reiterated. Things that pertain to life and godliness. Brotherly fondness. And that's Philadelphia. So if you haven't seen Philadelphia in Greek, there it is on that chart. And then, of course, the agape love. And so that is a progression that relates to the Christian growth. Peter starts in chapter 1 with it, and he ends the book with it. I mean, the end of the book says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so he deals with this thing of growing. We never stop growing, nor will we. The rapture comes. We'll probably be in a little bit of a hiatus, but we don't know. But I know when we see him face to face, we're just going to be growing and growing and growing. And I know you're ready for it like I am. I can hardly wait for that to take place. Father, you blessed us. May you bless us in your word again in this hour as you did in the last. And again, we're grateful for the great truths that are in this book that you've given us. For your revelation is that which sustains us. It gives us instruction. And it gives us that information that fills our hearts with awe at a God who could do so much for us and provide it the minute we got saved. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. We're working with a passage with the word confirm. It's in verse 12. It says, "Wherefore I will not neglect to put you always in remembrance of all things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." And so you have that passive voice is marked there with the "be established." And so that's the target of where we are today. But as we work our way through this, we begin to see a good number of these neuters down through here. I do have them listed in the notes if you were following, will be following along. And you can mark them if you would like to see what's what is happening in this matter. And it's an awesome bunch of truth is what it is. It's just huge the way God has provided so many wonderful, wonderful things in relationship to these truths. And so we're in 1:12, but we're going to start early, work with the context, and relate to these things. This thing of Christian development. You'll notice, and I didn't put it in this chart. The chart was bigger when I originally did it. That is, it was the same material, only I didn't have... I mean, these margins are pretty wide compared to what it was. And I should have probably... Progressive elements is by addition. How do I know? Why do we say that? It's because it says... And add to these things. It says, in verse 5, and beside this thing, giving all diligence to add, and then he goes on with this list of things to be added. I like multiply too. I see that in Scripture often. But add is that simple addition math that is easy to handle and understand, and that's what he's saying in that list. And so you have this list of things in addition to the things that we talked about last week. And that becomes a very, very important focus, I think, for our lives. This thing of life and godliness. Remember last week when we talked about life and godliness? It doesn't, neither of those words have a definite article or an article. There's no article there. This is quality, a quality of life. That involves eternal life, which is activated by resurrection life. And we have that opportunity to mirror out the life of God the Son. And that's what we're talking about this morning when we, by the symbols of the communion service, are reminded that we are participants in the new covenant, which means we have the indwelling of, and the cover of Rehoboam covers more than just the indwelling of Christ. By your spiritual birth, you are indwelt by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are all within you. And so you have that manifestation. And only God could do that. It would be impossible for any person to indwell more than one person. Some people may think otherwise, but anyway. But God's the one that does this, and it becomes very important. And so there's a progression here of addition. And as we mature, these things happen. It's kind of funny to me to have Philadelphia down near the agape section, down low on the list. I'd think it'd be earlier, but it's this thing of being fond of one another. And so we have this issue, and we're going to be looking, the first verse we're going to look at deals with this thing of assurance. How many people have had problems with that verse in verse 10? Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And if you do these things, you will never fall. And that verse has been taken out of its context. And these things that are really important are avoided and ignored in that matter. That word of not falling, that idea of not falling, is important. So, anyway. That's a matter of assurance. We're going to talk about that again. Now we'll be reviewing for you or reminding you in that matter of how to make your calling and election sure. Calling and election, that doesn't mean you're called to preach. It's a different kind of call. Election is just the idea of choosing or choice. And so it's rather interesting. There are those who deny that there is such a thing as election. And if they could get a nice sharp pair of scissors, they might as well cut some verses out because there are a whole bunch of them on it. And I'm not talking just about the King James Version of the Bible on it. I don't know of many versions that will translate that choice or choosing in that matter. And so we're going to look at that in this matter. And then we've got another consequential subject in the next verse, and that involves the eternal kingdom. And the eternal kingdom of our Lord, even Savior, Jesus Christ. This eternal kingdom, and you say, am I in an eternal kingdom? Well, I have to talk about, why is it called eternal? I can understand a little bit about why the old translators would translate it everlasting. They want it to start somewhere. They wouldn't want it to be eternal. But this is something that comes from eternity in relationship to God and His creation and through the Son. And you're a part of it. And with it, in that kingdom, you have some responsibilities. Oops, that's bad. Isn't it to be in something where you have responsibilities? We live in a world where people don't want responsibility. But we have some responsibility because we're in a kingdom. It's also known as the kingdom of the Son of His love. And that is a kingdom of priests. of which we are part, and that makes a big difference. It's something provided in the future. There we have a passive. I have in my setup for this series a little section on future tense passives. And this is on that list. I'm debating whether to go there. I probably will make it available, but whether we'll go there, we'll have to be led in that direction on that. And so, and I like the word richly. Richly. I feel like a plutocrat. Now, when I use the word plutocrat, you used to read a little bit of it. If you read some classical literature, you'll read the word plutocrat, plutos. When I learned that word, I always thought of this floppy-eared dog, Pluto. But he didn't look too rich. But that comes from the Greek word to be rich. This isn't used adjectivally or adverbially, and so we're rich. And then it's interesting, this matter of present tense salvation and how he's going to talk about it. Peter says, I told you about this. I made it clear to you when I told you about it. And you should have known this. And you do know it. I want to confirm that you had that knowledge because you need to remember it. Because after my funeral, you need to remember it. I'm not going to be around to tell you. And did you catch that? He knew that he was going to die and not too far in the future. And he accesses the fact that Jesus Christ had said he would. And so the minute he died, I think there were saints that say, die, Peter, so he can be raptured. Because Christ had told him he was going to die. There are those who say, well, there's no imminence in the rapture in that matter. Because he knew he was going to die and he'd have to wait however many years, you see. We'll be talking about that. But this thing of remembering is going to be really important. And like I say, Peter says it in a different way than Paul does, and as was instituted in the upper room. But it's the same basic truth with a little heavier theological detail. And so it's kind of fun when we realize that we came to this passage. As I was working a week ago, I understood that this was going to fit very well with where we are at the Lordian table today. Because of a couple of things. It's the same kind of truth. And last week, I tried to punch it in a way with life and godliness and being koinoniaed with a quality of the divine nature. We share in common a quality of the divine nature. That's why I put the regeneration bulletin cover up. Because you have the indwelling of the Father as a quality, which is your divine nature. And so we are reminded of it at the communion table. We're all kind of thick-headed. We forget easy. We forget super important things. And they need to be so important that we don't forget them. And that's what Peter's going to tell us. And he doesn't say anything about the communion service, but Paul tells us, and so we share and are reminded of it as we relate. Now, this idea of being confident about your salvation, few believers that I know and have had an opportunity to relate to have not had somewhere in their life been put in a spot where they doubted whether they were saved or not. Unfortunately, it's not uncommon. You don't behave like a Christian, therefore you wonder if you are a Christian. And it's really an interesting problem in that it affects people in their Christian life sometimes for years because they're not really sure. There are two major realms of theology that affect Christendom. One is Arminianism. And Arminianism says they believe they can lose their salvation. And I've used the old bit of humor about the flowers. Arminianism has a flower, and so does Calvinism. Calvinism has the tulip, and the Arminians, they have the daisy. And what do the Arminians believe? What? He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. That's their, they don't know. The TULIP, of course, is total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the faith. That's the TULIP. And I know that because I had to learn it at one time, and it makes a difference. And none of that means anything that you think it does. Because when I had to learn it, I believed in all, I believed in 4 points of the TULIP. I thought. And at that point, I believed the P for perseverance of the saints was what? I believed the P was eternal security. It's not what it means at all. Persevere means to persevere. Grant your T-Him, prove you're saved. And neither of them know whether they're really saved or not. A well-known Bible teacher said he was over 95% sure he was saved, but he wouldn't know until he got to the great white throne, or the final judgment in that matter. That's kind of, I mean, I don't want that 5% opportunity not to be saved. And so they work like mad in present tense salvation to get future tense. That's Calvinism. But Arminianism, you can lose it. I was telling the guys in class the other day, you have evangelists from both sides of the camp. I've been in an evangelistic meeting in an Arminian church, and they gave an invitation and said, are you sure you didn't lose your salvation this week? If you thought you might have, you need to come forward. And there were only two of us left standing. Then they tried to embarrass us to go down forward. Guy came and talked to me. I said, I've been saved since I was 5 years old. I don't need to go up there. I don't know what's wrong with these people, you know. They gave up on that. Then the other guy was a husband of one of the wives in the church, and she finagled him in and about embarrassed him to death because he wasn't going to go forward in that. And that happened, I'm sure, every night that week. You know, the last 24 hours, maybe they lost their salvation. But you realize an evangelist from the reform point of view, they come in and they say, have you ever doubted your salvation? You come forward and make your calling and election sure. So come forward if you've doubted and you're not sure. You've got to make sure until you come down. Same thing, almost. You weren't saved if you may not have been saved at all in the Calvinist perspective, or you lost it in the Arminian perspective. Isn't it nice to know? I believe in perseverance. That is, I believe in the perseverance of the Savior. I believe that God takes good care of my salvation and keeps it that way, in spite of what I do. He has no reason to do that many times in my life, and yet He does. And that's real perseverance. His work is so perfect that there's no question. So as we look into this verse, it says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. The word diligence is a word that has the idea, whoops, I forgot a point. Okay, I'll talk about that and come back and get that point because that's important. And the idea of diligence, it comes from a word to hasten, but it's not hastening to get on the platform of falling down in that matter. I was just trying to get out of the way, and my feet are designed for my non-6'4". My trunk is designed, my legs are too short for my trunk, and so I should be 6'3 or 6'4". And when I lifted them up on the platform, they got in my way, and I don't do that very often. And so I did. I was hastening, but I wasn't being very careful. And this idea of hastening is part of it. Moving with care to get somewhere. And so he says, move right along and be careful so that you can understand this. This is not trivial pursuit. This is reality that will affect the way you think, and so it affects the way you live. And what is interesting, when he says make it, he says make it for yourself. Make it for yourself. It's a middle voice. You're not changing it any when you, I mean, it's not changing the reality, the facts. And that takes me back to the point that I skipped. Assurance is a subjective feeling. You know what I mean by subjective? You know, it's there are a lot of things that are putting pressure on that. It's a subjective feeling. I hope you didn't get up this morning and say, I don't feel saved this morning. But maybe there were days that you did that. You got up and said, I don't feel saved this morning. For some reason, something happened and you kicked the cat or, you know, tripped on the rug or whatever, and you just didn't feel saved. I mean, that sin nature got triggered real fast and you just didn't feel that subjective feeling. Whereas a security is an objective fact. It's as objective as this book is objective. It's an objective fact outside of us. You can't change it. If you're saved, you're saved, period. No matter how you feel. And so that was the point I was making as we leave. But you're doing it for yourself. This thing of making your election, or you're calling an election, sure. Calling is a call to salvation. Election is the choice, divine choice. Does make a nice C alliterated outline. But the call to salvation is a work by which the Spirit brings you to salvation. And a whole lot of things happen when He calls you to salvation. He births you. He baptizes you. But Spirit baptism. He takes care of all of the benefits package. You know, it's better than any Christmas could ever be. All of the benefits that He freely gives us. It was fun looking at that verb last week that has the idea of freely giving or gifting us. And that's the focus. And so, objective fact is security. Subjective feeling is assurance. Last night late, I was thinking, why didn't I put blessed assurance in there for the song this morning? Happy assurance. Assurance, you can really be happy when you have that assurance. And it's not a license on it. I've been working on this forum material, and I was reminded of how there were those who at one point were trying to see how far you could go without sinning. You know, where is the line where sin becomes sin and unrighteousness is just unrighteousness? How far can you go before God slaps you upside the head, you know? And it was really interesting, this movement of this line, trying to figure out, why do you want to worry about that? Do you want to just keep pushing the line? That's a three-year-old. That's the way three-year-olds behave. I know, I have been watching one. And it's really interesting. If he gets his mind made up, boy, he'll sneak. He'll sneak a little bit closer and a little closer. But that's what happens. We don't need to be three-year-old Christians. Because we can live outside of having to sin. You don't have to get close to it. Don't get into where your lust becomes a temptation. You don't have to go there. Sounds like a little bit of James 1, doesn't it? And so as we read in this verse, we can make it for ourselves. We can have that confidence. That's one reason I think I have so much fun when I sing Blessed Assurance. I mean, I don't know whether I sing it robustly or not, but it's pretty close. Because it is, I'm so happy I have that assurance. And you know, when I learned that little pair about subjective and objective, that was really a blessing to be in. I don't remember when it was. I think it was clear back in college when I had learned that truth. I mean, I knew I had assurance, sort of. I say sort of because in college I was sure of my salvation. I got to seminary and then I had to wonder whether I'd heard the gospel when my dad talked to me in the car when I was saved as a five-year-old. And then I couldn't remember. And I wasn't even senile then. You know, I was 5 years old in that matter. And so as we relate to that, so this is, you do it for yourself. It's for your benefit. It's not going to change anything except your attitude. And as it changes your attitude, it changes your demeanor, your manner of life. And that's what Peter is talking about. He wants to see that happen if you are, since you are doing these things. Since you're doing present active participle, these things. The things are in the context. And these things just are all over this. I'm not going to punch it here. I'm going to get it in a minute, a little bit later. You will never fail, never fall, is the way it's translated in your AV. It's an interesting term because it's a word that's very significant in sections of the Middle East. Because in the Middle East, it's amazing when you understand the instability of the ground around the Mediterranean. You realize you have, you know, in the Pacific Ocean, they call it the Circle of Fire. And that's where there's a lot of earthquakes take place in the Pacific. That's why Japan is always a worrisome place, because all the way up the coast of Japan, the potential for earthquake is substantial. And it loops up through the Aleutian Islands, comes down our coast, if anybody remembers that. Was it that earthquake? When was it? It was back when. In Alaska. 96?
No, 59, the great big one in Alaska.
The big one in Alaska. Yeah, I remember it, and I was old enough, I'm old enough to remember it. And then you come down to the coast with Crescent City and Eureka and the big quake along there. That's all part of that loop. But you know, the same loop of earthquakes is in the Mediterranean. And it is really interesting. When you look, I mean, the thing you probably would remember most would be the volcanism, the volcanoes. You know, you have Herculaneum. Everybody knows about Herculaneum. The sister city, they know better in that matter. But it comes around, and it comes right down along the coast of Palestine through Turkey. Turkey's got lots of problems with earthquakes. They have had many cities leveled. A thing that reminded me of it is, it's a biblical site, but it's a minor one. There's a place called Bet Shean, and it's the place where they hung Saul and his son's heads back in history. That's the only thing in biblical history. It's north of Jerusalem, up on the western plateau. And it's a national park in Israel. Like almost anything is a major consequence. Any place they can take a fee. And what happened to Bet Shean was, it was a city that was hit by an earthquake. And they dug it up. It sat there underground with just a few pillars sticking up out of the ground for centuries. And they now have made it an archaeological site. And it's, to me, it was awesome. I love archaeology anyway. But you know, it's interesting to see these 4 and 5 foot around granite or rock pillars that were the supports for their buildings. And one of them had actually slipped off its pedestal and buried into the ground. Several of them, you can see, the power of an earthquake. And they left the place. They wouldn't get near it. After the fact. And that went through through a stone pavement. And that's what he's talking about as we relate to this. Make it sure for yourself. Buildings fall down easily. That's why he says, fail. Like an earthquake. And I think of Bet Shean because I've seen Bet Shean. But there are other places you could think of where there have been earthquakes that have had those issues. It always fascinates me how often people rebuild on the very sites. It's like the floodplains, you know. I guess it keeps insurance companies in business or out of business, whatever happens there. But so it says, if you will not fail. Do you know what it actually says? Let's drill some vocabulary. That is, not vocabulary, some grammar. Remember, over the years, I keep going back to Galatians 5:16. If you walk by the Spirit, you will never, ever, not even once, possibly fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, what did I just do? And what do we do when we do that? Never, ever is a double negative in Greek. And that does not cancel itself out. It makes it extremely emphatic. Never, never, no, never, never, ever are all ways you can translate it. Not even once is an aorist. And possibly is subjunctive. So it's an absolute impossibility. Not even one time. Well, that happens to be the same form as here, as far as form. It's ume in the double negative, and you have a first aorist active subjunctive. And so that's very strong. And never, ever fail. Fall down like a building in an earthquake. That's pretty easy to understand. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the kingdom of, or the eternal kingdom. I want to quit translating that everlasting. God is going to provide. Entrance will be ministered unto you. This is God's provision in the future. It's that future tense. I had fun doing my outline. I don't usually do these little short choppies when I had God's provision, God's plenitude, God's portal, God's plan, and the placement in the kingdom. I smile because I've seen outlines like that, and I don't usually do them that way. Plenitude and portal, that's stretching it to make it fit. And I knew that, so bear with me when I do things like that. This entrance will be ministered to you into the kingdom. And what is this kingdom, this everlasting kingdom? Well, let's go back over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, you have this kingdom, and it's called something different there. I looked at this, and I would really be tempted, and I don't know where God's going to take us after this series. I usually am ahead. We've got a little more time yet to go. We'll probably be out of here by December. We have covered a huge amount of Scripture in this series, and with some tremendous truths, and it's hard to get out of it if you want to know. But in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, this is what it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and translated us. He moved us from one place to another and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, I translate it that way because I like that, because I know that's what it says in the Greek. His dear Son. Dear, yeah, it's love, but it's agape, a form of agape, so let's do it that way. And that's the kingdom we are in right now. In this sense, Jesus Christ is the King who is the high priest of this priestly kingdom. And in Woodburn, we did a quarter on the kingdom of His dear Son when I did the kingdoms class. And that was a lot of fun for me. And I think it was fun for most who were there. And if they keep coming back, though I think I've driven some away. Maybe it's Don. Maybe he did it. No. I have to keep things balanced here. But anyway, we spent a whole quarter on it. And it was such a blessing. I'd like to think that we could do that in services. But we'll see where God leads us. The rapture is going to come before we get to the next series. So at least that's my hope. And based on the fact it's going to happen, I just don't know when. But it will happen, and that will be really important in that. And so that's this kingdom, and we understand that right now we're in the kingdom of the Son of His love, or His beloved Son, and this is the eternal kingdom. Now, why does He say eternal? Well, for one thing, it comes from eternity. Another thing, it involves the eternal Son, who is the one who's the head of it, and He didn't have to have the thing happen yet, because He's God. This eternity plan, it was a plan from eternity. And so this is the eternal kingdom of, and you'll notice the titles used here are our Lord, Master, and Savior, the one who provided salvation. That's Jesus. It's redundant almost when you see Savior Jesus, because Yeshua is the word Jehovah saves. So you have Savior, Savior. Christ, the glorified Jesus Christ, the glorified, resurrected one. He has a special kind of kingdom for us forever. Oops, I used that word, didn't I? Ever. Sounds like ever with the Lord. Forever. Ever with the Lord. That comes out of 1 Thessalonians 4. I am always reminded of it. And when I walk in my front door, because it's sitting right there to remind me. Ever with the Lord, always with the Lord is the other way you could translate it. And so we are in that kingdom, and it's a kingdom that is full of awesome benefits as we understand it. And it's an interesting kingdom. I had planned, and I think I might go to a couple of them at least, because we do a lot of work on the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer. The key verses that we need to remember about the priesthood of the believer are 1 Peter 2, 5, and 9. In 1 Peter 2, 5, and 9, let's just go back to 1 Peter, and we can read that. In 2, 5, it says, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house into an holy priesthood," there's an into there, "to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Then he says, "You are an elect race." You're a chosen race. And that's what I mean. It's the word elect. Elect or chosen race. A kingly priesthood. A royal priesthood. See, we're in this kingdom. And we are in a priesthood. It's a kingdom of priests. An holy nation. I smile because I always want to translate it, holy Gentile. But it's the word nation. A uniquely possessed people. Peculiar worked good in 1611. It doesn't work good now. I know a lot of people may think Christians are peculiar. But it means a person who's marked as a unique possession of someone. That I was reading today, or not reading, I was listening today about some new technology. And it was just, they were emphasizing auto theft. If you buy a fancy car, some guy had a car in a trailer and they stole the trailer with the car in it, and it was worth $500,000. And they never found the car, but they found the trailer clear across the country on it. And what was interesting, they were talking about this technology that is available. And it's DNA tracing. And you can brush DNA on certain parts. They will either put it on parts that are frequently stolen from cars, or they'll put it in the construction. Some car companies are in the process of putting this DNA. It's a plant DNA. And if somebody steals it, it identifies that car, and they don't know it's there. In fact, the same technology is one where if somebody robs a bank and they walk out, a little bit of spray. They say these days bank robbers are wearing clothes all over the place. I mean, they're trying to keep from letting their DNA get out. They spray it on those clothes, and they're very traceable. And I thought, man, that sounded interesting. In that matter, but they're doing that with car parts now and cars, as well as a lot of other things. And it's kind of interesting technology. Is this good or not? I'm not sure. If it was my car that was stolen, they wouldn't have the right equipment to read it. You can do it with black light, and it'll show, and then they can read it off of that. And it gives the actual code off of DNA, and you can't see it. For $100, you can put it on your TV, your jewelry, whatever valuables you have in your home. And if somebody steals it, you'd be able to ID it. for about $100. Interesting stuff. But what is interesting here, uniquely possessed, they say, or said today, that that would tell somebody that was yours. A uniquely possessed people. God doesn't need that. But it works. That you should show forth the praises, and there's our word virtues that we've been looking at in 2 Peter, of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're in this kingdom of priests. Revelation talks about it. We won't go to look at Revelation chapter 1, 6, and 9. 5:10 also touches it. I have it, kingdom and priests. It's a kingdom that's been inherited. It's interesting. It's seen as the inheritance of the Son, rightfully his property, as it were. Why would it be inherited? Because God the Son took on a human nature. And because God the Son took on a human nature, that meant that that in his deity he had things before, but he had other things in his human nature. And that's why I think the word inherit is used in that verse. And so we're part of that kingdom right now. Isn't it nice to know that we are in a kingdom? And we have that sharing. And it's called the eternal kingdom. You know, we are not going to be abandoned with the rapture and everything that happens in the rapture. There are enough promises to say, we're not going to be left on our own. Because we're going to be involved ever, always with the Lord. And we're in this eternal kingdom of which he is the king. How it's going to work, I'm not quite sure. I understand what it's doing right now until the rapture. But I'm not sure from there on. And that's a blessing to us. Now we come to the verse, and we got to go back to 2 Peter 1, and we're at verse 12, where we do have this nice little passage. Wherefore I will not be negligent. Not going to be negligent. I'm not going to let up in this. To put you always in remembrance of these things. I'm not going to be negligent. I'm not going to shun a responsibility. Peter sees how close it is. You know, when a person gets a little older, you start wondering, how much longer is God going to have me here? Sometimes people think that when they're too young to think that. I guess we ought to be thinking that all along, because he can take and turn the key anytime he wants. And it's really interesting when you start looking at it. Don't go to a doctor when you get a little bit older. You know, one of the questions they always ask, I don't know where the line is how old was your father when he died? How old was your mother when she died? What did they die of? And it's like they're planning your death. You know, it is. They do not, you know, I mean, they don't want you to outlive your parents. I'm glad my father was not Methuselah. I don't want to live that long in that matter. But it is so interesting when we think of it. Peter is just about there. Peter's come a long ways. I hope the one thing you remember from that Peter series, if you were here and sat through it, that Peter series was that Peter came to understand the spiritual life and in some areas better than Paul. And that's always amazes me. The more I study it, I say, no, this Paul needed this step. No, it was Peter that did it. And so it was interesting how God used both of them. And so Peter was ready to go. But he was concerned, and I can understand the concern. He had taught certain things about the Christian life and about spiritual growth. And when he did the last verse, and I presume that was the last verse he wrote, in 3:18, he wrote something afterwards, but we don't have any record of it. But when he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that was most important. Be growing. Enjoy life. Let God let you enjoy it. Get out of the way so he can do his work. And so he says, I'm not going to be negligent and forget to put you in memory. of these things. To put you always in remembrance of these things. Seems to me, if you can see it, on this table in front of me, that word remembrance is sitting on that table. Because that comes out of the 1 Corinthians. Let's do that in remembrance of me in 11. And so he says, I want to always put these things in remembrance of these things. There's our neuter plural. These things. These add to things. These elements of life and godliness that are really a part of the basics of how we relate to God in this Christian life. And so we are reminded of it. He says, I want to remind you this. But you know what is interesting? And I feel good when I read this because I tend to be a reviewer. I have to be. I learned that early. When I went into the pastorate at the very beginning, I thought that when I preached God's Word, that people would remember just because it was God's Word and I presented it. Then I found out they didn't remember it right off. I couldn't build structure as fast as I wanted to in that to get people where I wanted to see them as far as their understanding of God's Word. And so I ended up being a reviewer. And I don't assume that you know a lot. But notice what he says? You know these things. Interesting part of it is, this is one place in this context where he says, you oida it. You have the information. I want to see it in that process of going to gnosko knowledge and to become full experiential knowledge. Gnosko, you're experiencing it. Full experiential knowledge means repetition has produced a substantial amount of knowledge that you have tested and tried over and over, and so you know where you're at. And so he says, "You oida it." But I want to see you fully experientially know it. And that's the focus. You get the information. Don't stop there. If you don't, if you know it, don't be complacent if you have the information. You could quote all of the Pauline epistles to me. And if you weren't living it, it's still oida. If you're not living out those truths that you memorize, it's still oida knowledge. It hasn't become experiential. And I've known that to happen, where there are those who have been in the Word. They can quote it and everything else, but they haven't lived a bit of it. And it becomes evident. And then experiential knowledge, and then move it to full experiential knowledge by repetition. Repetition does not hurt us in this matter. And so he says, you know them. I know, I taught them to you, you know them. I know you oida them. I know you have that intuitive knowledge. I know you have the information. I know it's in your gray matter, and it's the synapses can retrieve that information. But he says, I want you to do more than that. He says, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. There's our passive. Be established. Full experiential knowledge means you've got roots. Means you've got a basis for things. The idea of being stable or steadfast, set up to be immovable. Nothing's going to shake you when you have that kind of... Somebody else is going to have to do that. Because you can't dig the hole deep enough to plant the pole to make it immovable. You can't pour enough concrete to make it stable. God can. God'll make you stable. He'll stabilize you. He'll give you the grounds on which to stand, the foundation on which to stand. And that's what Peter's looking at. He's essentially saying, to be established in the present truth. What's the present truth? These things. The things he's talking about. The present truth is a truth that is here and now. I smile because I think back when that there was a magazine called the Present Truth magazine. And I got it for a little while. I don't think they've been doing it for years. But it was an interesting magazine in that it was a magazine by a fellow, or the key guy was the theology star, as it were, among the Seventh-day Adventists. He was at their college in Angwin, California. And he suddenly found out that it wasn't law, but it was grace. And this magazine came out of that because he was teaching grace, and they kicked him out of that school. And he ended up, there was a whole group of them left with him. And last I heard, he's probably with the Lord now, but it was kind of an interesting magazine. Present Truth is Truth Right Now. That's called Present Truth is for Present Tense Salvation, Anticipating Future Tense Salvation. And so these things. Now let's take a quick run at these things just to read the verses. In 1:3 you have a neuter where it says, according to his divine power has he given us all things. Those are neuters that pertain to life and godliness. Let me get my list so I don't skip. 4, I knew it was in the next verse. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these things you might be partakers of the quality of the divine nature. Verse 5, and beside this thing, it's a neuter, in verse 5. In verse 8, he says, and if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the full experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things, previous context in that matter. Verse 9 carries it again. He that lacketh these things is blind and can't see afar off and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his sins, old sins. Then we see it, we read it in 10. If you do these things, in verse 10, then we have it again in verse 12, in remembrance of these things. And we're not going that far, but let me read verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Always in remembrance. Now, like you say, Peter's gotten a little theological here. Because he's talking theology rather than using the Pauline kind of illustration. The body and the new covenant. He doesn't use an element like the cup and the element of the bread. Rather, he talks about the doctrine here and how it should affect our lives. And so as he relates to it, he reminds us, he taught these believers these things. That is, those things that come as a result of the baptism of the Spirit. Those things that come as a result of our spiritual birth or regeneration. He provides information in the context that the Christian is to be certain for himself or herself concerning the call to salvation and divine election. They say, yeah, I know I'm chosen. I don't have to wait till there's a judgment. I'm judged already. I mean, that judgment's 1,007 years at least from now. That final judgment. Because there are more judgments than one. And we were judged at the cross, and the Bema will be there. And that's the last part of any judgment related to us. I don't like to even call it the judgment seat of Christ. It's a reward seat. We have wood, hay, and stubble that gets burnt, and the rest remain, and we receive crowns. And that becomes important to us in that. And so we have a relationship to the kingdom of his dear Son and the eternal kingdom, and that's where we've been. And so he says, remember the things that relate to spiritual growth. Remember. And that sounds like a good place to transitionalize into the communion service. Now let me get to 1 Corinthians 11 and I'm moving. See if I can fall off of the platform rather than onto. No. I have run up and down the sides of this platform so many times over the years. I shouldn't fall. I just don't want to get tangled up with the cords. I will do this way. Okay. Now,
I'm going to move that up just a tad, and then we will move to communion. Oh. Oh, it's time to know I got shingles. Okay. The reminder is in remembrance of me. You realize the word remembrance, which means to put in mind, has been found three times in this context of 1 Peter 1, or 2 Peter 1. Three times. To remember, the verb is found another two times in this context. Peter says you need to remember. He doesn't say anything about communion, but he says you need to remember. It's nice to have once a month that reminder. I've mentioned in the past, there are people who have communion once a week in their service. And that they have one service specifically for that. They have what they call readings that go with it. And I remember when this group wanted to merge or was thinking about merging with a Baptist church. They were rather serious doctrinally. They were probably a little more sound than some. I mean, they were a little more careful. And it was kind of interesting. When they talked about the difference, one of the major problems they had was the Baptist church happened to do it once a month like we do. And they didn't do it every Sunday. And the pastor of the Baptist church, and there were issues of whether he should be a paid pastor or not and that kind of thing. And I mean, there were a lot of things that went on with it. But it was interesting when he talked to these men about that merger, that was a real sticking point that they had to have it every week. And that pastor was a good friend of mine, and I, after talking to him for quite a while, and it was to the advantage of both of those groups to merge, but their theology was just enough different, and it was in that the sticking point was the communion service. And we got together in the thick of that, and he and his wife and Pat and I would go out to lunch once a month. And it was just that opportunity to have fellowship. And I was working pretty much full time and I had to squeeze it out just to be able to have that fellowship. But he said, you know, I think I figured it out. They didn't know the spiritual life. And he said, of all things, they did get it pretty close to right when it came to communion service. They didn't see a crucifix. They were thinking in terms of what 1 Corinthians 10 said rather than just sticking with the mistranslations in the 11. And so what they did, they get their mind on things that needed where they needed to be. And he said, I think the reason they couldn't do without that every month, every week communion service was that was the only time they were spiritual. And they didn't know enough when they got through the communion service that when they got out of the communion service that was the value of it. Because they didn't see it fitting with the spiritual life, but they get their heads where it needed to be. It get them kind of out of the way. And then as soon as they got, they didn't know how to handle lust, temptation, and sin. And so within hours, they would be back where they were. And it was a kind of a little spiritual high. And then it wasn't too long after that we had somebody from the same group that was required to be in our church because he was a teacher. And man, he was dying when he couldn't have it every week. And that was the same reason. It was kind of interesting. Thank the Lord, Peter didn't have to have a communion service every time they illustrated it. He may have, who knows? But he's had the same truths. He said, I want you to remember. Fellows, you come, we'll take communion and share it. I want to read those five verses from 2 Peter, just to see the importance of remembrance. In 1:12, we've read it already, but I'm going to read them again. Wherefore, I will not be negligent, but put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them to be established in the present truth. Put in remembrance. Verse 13. Yea, I think it necessary or meet, as long as I am in this tent, to stir up you by putting you in remembrance. Super important. Verse 15. Moreover, I endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now you say, I didn't see it in the rest of chapter 1. No, it's in chapter 3. 3:1 says, the second book, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Help you remember. Verse 2 of 2 Peter 3. That ye may be mindful, that is, that you might remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Kind of interesting, holy prophets, I think, from the New Testament in that matter. So as we share the opportunity to remember, I've used the description benefits package. And we're talking about it here. The whole thing. That whole benefits package. As we partake of the bread, we are being reminded of the role that we have in the body of Christ. I am in Christ. You are in Christ. We have all of the benefits of the being in Christ. So that's present tense salvation. So that's that segment of benefits. And Don wanted to write some more verses in the Beloved. There's a huge amount. If you realize how many of them are repeated down through that, that's why we started singing that. How long ago did we start singing that? 15 years ago? I bet. Sure goes to that. But those are the benefits of being in Christ. So when we partake of the bread, it's that friendly reminder of the fact that we do have that. You take it here, and it means wherever you're sitting, everybody else in the room has the same benefits if they know the Lord. Everybody has those benefits. And so when they think of you, you think of them. How do you like that? That's a real plus in this matter of sharing in common. That's why we call it communion. So as we partake of the bread, I have to find the dotted line so I can break it there. As we partake of the bread, Bruce, will you leave some prayer thanks as we partake?
Dear Lord, thank you for this reminder that we have of our salvation that we don't have to earn. It is sure, it's stable, and it's the perfect salvation. Thank you. Jesus, in your name.
reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. Shall we partake? Body of Christ and the new covenant provided by the blood of Christ. That crosswork of his is the basis for the new covenant for the church. The shed blood is so key. Blood covenants. There was no blood shed for, there's no mention of blood even for that new covenant with Israel. There was no blood mentioned in the Palestinian covenant, which is also identified as a new covenant. This is the purchase of his cross work. And when we read about that new covenant, we go to 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians tells us that involves particularly the fact that Christ indwells you. And we're in chapter 3 and 4 in relationship to that. Christ is within you. Now, the bulletin cover today has two other persons that indwell you. When we partake of this cup, most of the time we're doing well, but remember that Jesus Christ is our eternal life. So when we partake of it, we also are commemorating the fact the Father is a quality of our new nature, and the Holy Spirit is another indwelling person. Then we will give you some prayer time.
Share our common through the breaking of bread and give to us to remember that you died on the cross for us through shedding your blood, that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ. We thank you for it. Amen.
Verse 25 of chapter 11, and in the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, and saying, This cup is a new covenant by my blood, this do as often as you drink it and the remembrance of me. Shall we remove them?
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds gives life to that above.
That's right. So the Paul has a study.
I'm going to go to the next one.